So we really was a blessing. We were able to visit our son Nathan in North Carolina. We went down to Texas, and then from there we had all these adventures. And so we were coming. So we were coming from Dallas to Columbus. Our flight was broken down, and so we couldn't leave. And so we had to go to Washington Airport, and then from Washington to here eventually. But on the trip from Dallas to Washington D.C. We were separate on the flight. And so there were three of us on this side, and Sherry was sitting on my right. And there were two empty seats to her right also. And I thought, wow, how'd you manage to get all these seats? So as we were waiting there, this other young lady come up, and with her, this older man. It turned out it was her daughter and the father. And so the daughter sat on Sherry's right, and the father, he went back. Kept on going, and so that seat was open. Then, when does that happen? And then, I was not with Sherry, and this young lady sat right next to her. And as we're flying, as we're going along, about 40 minutes into the flight, I look over and I see this young lady. She has her head on Sherry's shoulder and holding her hand. And I said, "Did she fall asleep?" She said, "No, she's terrified." And it turns out she was 13 years old, and she was on a transit. She was in transit going to India to her grandmother's funeral. And during this time, she thought a friend, in quotes, told her that, well, if you feel turbulence, that means you're going to crash. And so this poor little girl was terrified, and so Sherry had a really good opportunity to witness to her. So I thought, well, so this is why Dad is sitting back there and not on her right next to his daughter. And he's sitting right, giving my wife a chance to witness to this young lady. And so it's really just unusual how the Lord works. And it's wonderful to be with you folks this morning. If I can't be in Italy, well, this is second best, okay? So it's wonderful to be here on the first Sunday in the new year. So this is a time of transition. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. So we transitioned from 2018 to 2019, and so we go through transitions in life. We're always moving forward. We're always having times of change. And now I'm going to use one little verse, which is not going to be my message, but sort of a title. If you look at verse 24, the last words, and what do you read? Verse 24, the last sentence. Okay, you can all read it out loud. That's fine with me. They of Italy salute you. Well, after 36 years, I feel qualified to use that phrase for myself. And so transition is a big part of people's lives. We do go through movements. We do go through times of great change. The biggest change that came in my life was 43 years ago. Next Tuesday, I'll be celebrating 43 years. The second Tuesday of January of 1976 is when Christ saved me. Big transition. The Lord says you pass from death unto life. That's a big transition, you know, to say that I was dead and now I'm alive. And Colossians 1:13 says you pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that's a transition. That's good. Now the question comes to my mind this morning. Have you passed from death into life? If not, this is a good sign to begin. Are you still in the kingdom of darkness? Or are you in the kingdom of light this morning, in the kingdom of Christ's Son? So this is what God wants for you this morning. He wants to transition you from that side of the fence to this side of the fence. He wants to transition you from one kingdom to another kingdom. And by the way, it's very good. It's a good place to be in God's kingdom. It's a wonderful place to be, to have your sins forgiven, to know you're on your way to heaven. It's wonderful to know that you've been pardoned and that you have God is your heavenly Father. So this is a good transition. However, when we look at other transitions, 1983, in February of 83, we transitioned to Italy. And we were very excited about that. We were thrilled to go to Italy. I remember on that flight going over, I said, hey, we're on this flight. We're going to Italy. Isn't this fact? I was just really pumped up about this. And Sherry was expecting our son Nathan. I didn't know how foolish I was for doing this at this moment, what the consequence of this would be later. But we were very excited until one point we landed. And then I realized we're not going to Italy. We're now in Italy. And now all changes. And I remember the first night we found a missionary family took us in for the first night. I looked out the window of that missionary's apartment, of his house, and we were on the second floor. I looked out that window. I saw all those lights. And you know what really swept over me? Terror. I realized we are here. I'm in charge of a wife, a child, and another child. And now what's going to happen? That was a scary moment. Believe me. And now we're transitioning back here, as Pastor Matt has eloquently explained and said, all the change that will be taking place. And he didn't have to emphasize it so much. I was already thinking about that. And here he repeats it. I'm trying to forget this for this morning. And he said, oh, it's okay, not again. Let's just forget this for a couple of hours, at least 2 o'clock this afternoon. And so there's a transition. So we go into a new year. And we look at a new year. We look at transition. And we like order, right? We like order. We like all to be predictable. We like everything to go in smooth paths. We like to know what's going to happen. We like routine. We like same. In Italy, sometimes I would say that we have a routine. Now, it's always different, but it's always the same. You know, they're sort of that the same. And now it's different, completely different. And so we go through these moments. We have transition can sometimes mean instability, uncertainty, insecurity. We look at the people in the Word of God. And typically, we admire these people in the Word of God, but we look at one common factor in all their lives. There was always transition. There was always, from our point of view, from their point of view, would have been instability, uncertainty. What is going to happen next? What is the next step? And what's going to happen down the road? Well, frankly, we don't know. But we like it all planned out, smooth, and in order. And sometimes it just doesn't work. In the book of Hebrews was written in a time of transition. It really was. Jerusalem was about to fall. They were going through Jerusalem. Israel still existed as a nation, but Jerusalem was to fall in a few years. So it was a very uncertain time for these people. They were looking for, there was going to be a massive, almost an extermination of the people, of God's people, of Israel, of God's earthly people, put it that way. And it was a time of transition for that country. It was a time of transition for this church, for the church period. They were going from the time from the apostolic period until this month that we're living in now. They were going, because the apostles were that link between Christ and right now. And the apostles were dying. And John was to die about 20 years later. But the apostolic period was ending. If you read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it speaks about almost about the time when people had heard and seen these miracles and see these wonders. And it's as though that were a long forgotten time. It really, from our point, you know, from 20 years, wasn't. But they could look at it and say, that was back then. So there was a time of transition for this church, for the period itself. There was a time of transition for this particular church. Look at verse 7. Remember them that have, or put it this way, that had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you, who had spoken unto you the word of God, if I could put it that way, whose faith followed. What had happened? You know what? Their pastor died. He said, remember them that had spoken to you. Remember that one who was there? Well, he's gone now. So this church itself was going through a time of transition. And many of them were not facing it very well. There are 5 warning passages in this book that speak to this issue of how do we handle this? How do we handle change? How do we go through this? And what do we do? And we can make bad choices during time of transition. Time of transition is a time of vulnerability because we're very sensitive and perhaps that transition blinds our eyes and perhaps that transition blinds our hearts and blinds our thoughts. And so God wants us to know that, yes, transition takes place and changes take place. And the world does change, but there are truths that do not take. There are some truths that really don't change. There are some truths, some points, some reality. There is stability, though, in a changing world. There is stability in time of transition. For example, the Word of God does not change. Look at verse 22, please. Verse 22, Hebrews 13 and verse 22. We'll stay in this most of the morning, and I do mean lot. Verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. See, that word of exhortation, that's this book. And we're still reading it this morning, 2,000 years later. And notice what he calls it, this letter, this word of exhortation. Isn't it wonderful that God communicated to us through letters? He didn't write us a doctoral thesis. He didn't send us an encyclopedia. He didn't send us, you know, an email or a text. He sent us this book. And he said, this book is going to be my word, and it's going to be for you forever. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know this to be true. It was true 2,000 years ago for our brethren that were there from that church. And today, as we walk down this path of 2019, this word of God is going to be true. And we know it's going to be true because it's infallible. And the 2 Timothy tells us it's God-breathed. And we look at this and we're not saying that God just gave us a book with errors here and there or contains the word of God. No, friends, this is the word of God. And when we talked with people in Italy, spoke with people in Italy, this was the main truth we wanted to communicate, to convey to people. No, this is not opinion. This is not conjecture. This is not theory. This is not hypothesis. This is reality. This is God's word. It's unchangeable. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And Peter, relating his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he relates this, and he said, I was there. You know, there was James and John with me, and we were there. And guess what happened? And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Wonderful. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? They heard God's voice, and they knew it. But notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. How many people base their lives upon experience, upon a vision? I don't know what you have seen here, but how many people that we have known in Italy have based their eternal destiny upon an experience, upon something that they did, upon something that happened to them, upon a vision, upon a dream, upon this magical touch. And they said, I know this is real because that's what happened, and nothing else matters. But the Word of God tells us all of that's irrelevant. All of that is dust. All of that is ashes in comparison to the Word of God. And Peter says, instead of hearing the voice from heaven, I'd rather read the Word of God. This morning, what a privilege we have to spend time in His Word. What a privilege we have to base our future, our life, our choices upon not someone's opinion, or pour upon someone's counsel, or pour someone's counsel, or upon this board of that's out there, this committee. We have something much more stable. So in this year, in this time of transition, perhaps what you're going through one, you can be sure when you read the Word of God. Thy Word is a light on my path, it's a lamp to my feet, and it's going to direct us, not down the road, but it's going to direct me, what am I to do next? What's the next choice that God wants me to make? And that's where God is with us. So His word is true. And He's going to tell you something else. Go back to Hebrews 13. Again, tell you what else happens here. The Lord doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change. Chapter 13 and verse 5. And the last part of verse 5 says, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. And verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. People die. Pastors die. People leave. We had to leave our ministry. That's true. And if we weren't sure, we wouldn't have done it. But in spite of all of that, verse 7 says, that pastor dead is gone. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's not going to change. Meaning that God is not going to change. How good he was in the past, he's going to be forever. Psalm 103, I love reading that psalm. If you don't know Psalm 103, start reading it. Because that's one of my favorites, and it should be one of yours. Just by dictation. I dictate that. We read that psalm, and it tells us that God is merciful. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He doesn't treat us as we merit. He's much better than that. We want, you know, justice, and people say, I want justice. I don't. I want grace. That's a whole lot better. He's merciful to us. He knows our nature. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we're flesh. And he knows that. And he doesn't change in that matter. And as he pities us, as he's good to us, he wants us to know, I'm going to be with you in this. I'm going to be with you. And as we look to change, yeah, that's true. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And neither do you. But we do know this, that it's going to go well. It's going, as we follow him, as we trust him, as we believe in him, as we put our faith in him, it's going to go very, very well. It may be, the road may be bumpy. We may run into turbulence. We may have problems along the way. Without doubt. But God is saying, I'm holding you up in this. I am not going to send you through the fires if I'm not going with you. I'm not going to send you through the waters if I'm not going with you. And if I'm going to send you there, I'm going to be there waiting for you. And when the Lord said, I'm going to go, I'll be there waiting for you. I'm going to accompany you along the way. I'm going to protect you from the back. I'm going to protect you in the front. I'm going to protect you on the right and on your left. I'm going to be with you because you need me. And Paul says, expresses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he tells us that he will provide for all of our needs. He didn't say he's going to give us all that we want, but he is going to give us all that we need. And that's his word. And he says, the same yesterday and today and forever. And the fact that we're here this morning proves it. Notice first, something else we see about this. Salvation doesn't change. The way of salvation doesn't change. The Lord Jesus died for our sins. He purged us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that he took this and he tasted death for every man. He tasted it for every man. He took on the flesh that he could die for us. And as God, he could not die, but as man, he sure could. And he tells us right here that he came to save us from our sins. You look back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. If there was a truth that we try to get through to people that no one else is going to save you, he saves all by himself to the uttermost. He saves not 70%, not 80%, not 90%, not 95%, but what? 100%. He is going to save you completely, totally, that he might sanctify us with his own blood. He died for us once for all. How tragic it is when people want to add something to Christ. It's going to be Jesus plus. And folks, that plus is always detracts from the greatness of Christ. If it's Jesus plus a little bit of this, a little bit of my own works, Jesus plus my baptism, Jesus plus my communion, Jesus plus my sacraments, Jesus plus Mary, Jesus plus the saints, Jesus plus the Pope, please. It's that plus that throws it off because we're adding. And the Lord Jesus is the one who died for us and no one else. This morning, the Lord Jesus saved people when people called upon him. when how many examples that were just that we go through. And you think they couldn't get that point into their heads or into their hearts that we are dead in sin. And folks don't like that. Lee Eckleberry was speaking about that this morning in church in our Sunday school class, that this is the one stumbling block, that really we can't do anything for ourselves, that we can somehow contribute. We can add our 2 cents worth to our salvation, and we can't be done. This morning, if you're looking at yourself to somehow be able to contribute to your salvation, to add to your salvation, you're lost. And the Word of God tells us that He saves completely. He saves totally and completely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is stability, and that is sure. At times, we sang this song, the last hymn this morning, and how great the theology is in that song. To say that we sing of when Satan tempts me to despair, he says, I look into him. This morning, where are you looking? Where are you looking for your salvation? If you're looking elsewhere, if you're distracted, the Word of God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, I am Savior, and there is no other. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 again, please. In this book, he's looking at the church. Doesn't change. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And nothing is going to stop that. When we left our ministry there in Italy, I was delighted and I was sad. I could say that. This is not my church. It's his church. And he's going to build it. And it's going to stay. The church, I believe, is God's instrument for what he's going to do, how he works in this world today. It's going to be the ministry. It's going to be his assembly. It's going to be his people. It's going to be the ones called out from the world and forming his body. This is the church. And so the church isn't going to change. It's going to be here until the Lord comes back. And what does these want from the church? Now, let's get very personal with this. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Where? In this church. There was a message. I preached this message in part in Italy as we were walking out the door. I told the folks this. I'm going to tell you right now. I will repeat it. We can dot all of our I's. We get all of our little yo's correct. We get all of our little letters right. We can have know so much, and we can be very filled with ourselves and very filled with what we know, and we have it all correct, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the moment love dies, the moment love is quenched, the moment love walks out the door, then this church, our church there, will die. If we do not have brotherly love, we don't have a consistency of that love of one towards another, it will die. Interesting, the context, the verse prior to this, for our God is consuming fire. And now we switch gears into this and say, let brotherly love continue. How do we do that? Look back to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 24. As he speaks, as the apostle speaks to his people, as he speaks to this assembly, as he speaks to this group of believers, he says, as you, as a believers, here's why we do it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the word, therefore, provoke means to stimulate, to arouse, to incite, to call to action, to provoke one another. Often we provoke one another to anger. That's how typically we think of, you know, provoke. You know, we provoke him. He provoked me. He made me angry. He disturbed me. He caused me great uncertainty in my mind. That's provoking. But this is something else. To provoke one another to love and to good works. See, in other words, to regard the welfare of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is regard for others. They have the idea of assembly here that says, I want to grow myself. and I want others to grow also. That we have a responsibility, our mutual responsibility, to encourage one another to love, that is, to do what's right, to stimulate others to love the Lord and to love one another. Because the moment that love is gone, then we're gone. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. I'm just, you know, a loud noise, I'm a clanging barrel. To provoke one another, to strengthen one another, to strengthen one another. This year, all of you, all of us, will go through difficult moments. And all of us will need strengthening. And all of us will need encouragement. And so, they say, well, I'm going to wait for them to encourage me. No, let's start. Let's be the one that starts that. Let's be the one that says, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be strengthening you. To have a sympathy, to have a compassion for those that are going through troubles and trials. It becomes very, I was always disheartened when people would criticize and belittle and said, no, that's the wrong way. Build them up. Encourage them to follow the Lord. Notice verse 25. How are we encouraging one another? Notice, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. If you want to encourage someone, if you want to encourage your pastor, and I was told people in our ministry there, if you want to encourage me, come. If you want to encourage others, come and encourage one another. Encourage, build up one another. Your presence is an encouragement. Your presence strengthens one another. Not neglecting. The idea of neglecting here, not forsaking, is the idea of abandoning ship. Remember a couple of years ago, there was that cruise ship, where the captain bailed out, so to speak, and he left that ship flounder. He bailed because he was interested in what? In himself. He wanted to get away. That's what the idea is right here. We abandon someone in trouble. Forsaking is to abandon someone to their sort, to their whatever's going to happen to them. And the Word of God tells us we don't abandon people. We stay with them. We help them. We build them up. We encourage one another. And we really assist, you know, others coming off to be free. Implied here would be almost a danger. Why would they be abandoning? Fear? Danger? Doubting? And he's saying, no, we do not neglect this assembly. We look over here to Hebrews chapter 13 again. He speaks of, also in this passage, verse 7, he speaks about the pastor that died. Notice verse 17, chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves unto them and watch for your souls. Now, this is not sort of a tyrannical obedience over people, but it does mean, let's listen. Let's hear what the pastor says. When I told the folks over in Italy, listen to what the new pastor is going to be saying. Listen to what Pastor Tom's going to be telling you. Pay attention. If it's God's will that I leave, then it's God's will that he preach, that you listen. As you hear, because he's caring for your souls. And he loves you very, very much. If you loved, if you care, then you will listen because he's responsible. As a footnote to that, I made reference to the fact that someday I will give account for every message I preached in Italy. I will give account for this message. What did you say? I better be really careful that I'm speaking the truth. I mentioned to Tom, be very careful that what you're saying is God's word, because you will give account for this, and that we will give account. And notice that he's speaking, obey them, listen, be careful. Verse 24, pretty much the same word. Salute them that have the rule over you. That there is God is not a God of anarchy. God is not a God of disorder or disharmony. He is a God that places a certain responsibility and says, I choose you. This is your person. When we walked out the door there, when we left in Italy, we said, when we go back to the United States, we will be in a church, and the person that where we go to church, that will be my pastor in that church. And I will then be obeying and listening and following what that man says. And he says, there's a church is to be run like that. This is stability in our world. This is stability for us. Notice we also send, notice verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for the good thing that your heart be established with grace, not with meats and not with profit them which have been occupied therein. Be not carried about with strange doctrines, strange words. We have a tendency, we can, in a time of change, be floating about, looking for a new way, looking for something. Boy, I really, you know, Ron Hubbards, these guys, the people who are out there preaching a false doctrine and preaching that which is contrary to the word of God, that there can be a almost, well, let's follow that. Let's see if maybe that might be okay. And this is why we love, and this is why we have a pastor. This is why we have a church, to avoid this very, to avoid this peril, to avoid this trap. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, when the Lord speaks of enter through the straight gate. And because wide is the way that leads unto destruction, and few there be that enter the straight gate. And what comes right after that? Beware of false prophets. That's not by happen chance. That's not by coincidence. The Lord is saying that when you follow the straight gate, when you follow that narrow, that so-called narrow way, someone's going to tell you not to. Someone's going to tell you, take the easy path. Take the shortcut. Take the way that's simple. Take the way that's not going to hurt your feet. Take the way that's not going to be cold. Take the way that's not going to be too hot. Take the simple path. Accommodate yourself. The moment we want to accommodate ourselves, the moment we want a simple way, when we want that which is less demanding, well, then we're going to be carried away with a strange doctrine. Interesting, the book of Romans, let me just read the passage. Romans chapter 16, when Paul closes his book, and he says, now I beseech them, brethren, which and mark them, which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. Not debate them, not have a controversy with them, not have a polemic with them, but avoid them. Too bad the church at Rome didn't take that advice. because then they began adding on to it. Had we heeded that, well, we'd been a whole lot better shape than we are in today. To avoid, to be careful, to be attentive, that there are no shortcuts in this life. Chapter 13 and verse 4 again, concerning our life, in a time of transition, in a time of change, in a time of our life. Verse 4, chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Purity of life. Purity of life. This speaks of how God wants us to live. God blesses marriage. God blesses the home. God blesses husband and wife. And folks, that's where it stops right there. How often in times of transition, a time of instability, in a time of change, we are tempted because we're weak. Because God says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we'll start following something. Well, maybe it's okay this far. Maybe it's okay this far. And then we end up where we don't want to be. We end up where we don't want to be. Transition composes a certain danger to the flesh and to the very carnal nature of people. And God says, be very attentive. Flee temptation. Flee temptation. The Word of God tells us, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because the moment it enters here, it's going to go right here. And it's going to start controlling your life. The purity of heart, the purity of spirit, the purity of our very life, the purity of our body. What he speaks of here. Notice something else he tells us in chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To have a prayer life. To have a time in which we praise God. Because when we stop praising God, when we stop thanking God, when we stop thanking and praising, were on the border of perhaps a more of a spiritual collapse. The moment we don't thank and rejoice and praise God for what he's given, we're in trouble. We're in spiritual trouble because we begin thinking of ourselves as being our own little gods. We begin attributing all to us, to our efforts, to our experience, to our mind, to our intellect, to our little gadgets. We start thinking, I did this, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, and we're starting to think in the wrong way. And he tells us in verse 18, pray for us. Pastor Matt did this morning that you will be praying for us. And folks, I want you to know, we've been praying for you. I think I've mentioned that different times in the past. There has not been, except perhaps I were due to illness or travel, I think I prayed for this church every day for the last 30 years. So pray for us. And I always believe that prayer is a two-way street. I don't say you pray for me and I'm not going to pray for you. It's reciprocal. So pray for people. Pray for the ministry. I noticed this morning in the bulletin you had the missionaries for whom you pray. Pray for them. I'll mention this later on. Pray for Tom and Stephanie. I know what they're going to go through. I know what's happening to them. I know what's happening right now. And almost I felt like a traitor when I walked out when we left. I said, man, I'm abandoning these guys to the wolves. And so pray for Tom and Stephanie. Pray for the other missionaries that are in different fields because it's a tricky time. Verse 13, when this time of transition, verse 13, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This year you will bear reproach if you follow the Lord. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord tells us, take up your cross daily and follow him. You know, starting yesterday, we go under the camp. We go outside the camp because that's where the Lord's going to be. He's never with the majority. He's always with his minority. So we go unto him and we say, Lord, I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I will bear your name. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I will not be ashamed of you. And I want to follow you. I had to come in, but promise myself that what we did in Italy, I want to do here. Whatever we were there, I don't want to change by the weather. I don't want to change by circumstance. I don't wish to change by environment. I don't want to say, well, you know, now it's done. Now I can read. No. I want to go on. We want to go on. We want to be servants for him as you want to be servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your place is here. Your place is here. Your place is behind him. Your place is right alongside him. Your place is in him, bearing his reproach. And notice also he tells us in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Time of transition is a time to grow. Time of transition, a new year, is a time to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you look back last year, January 1st, 2018, and where we are today, can we look back and say, I've grown in Christ? You know, the Lord has changed me in a certain way. May it be at the end of this year, we can look back and say, the Lord really changed my life. The Lord worked in my heart. Maybe it's not going to be galactic or whatever, but there will be growth. Folks have, at times people spoke with us concerning people in our ministry. And they say, well, I don't see much there. I said, because you don't know them. You don't know what they were saying 20 years ago. You don't know what they were doing 20 years ago. It just happened, we did. And we know what growth is. And it's going to be slow, but it will be real. And we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can grow in our testimony. We can grow as a light. We can be shining for him as a church. This will be what's going to happen in time of transition. As we read through this chapter, we see transition. We see a time of transition, and we see what happens in transition. We see how God wants to work through us in these particular moments. In this year, God will challenge you. He's challenging us. How we do it, we be by his grace. This morning, can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has touched your life and given you eternal life? Can you say this morning that you know that your sins are forgiven by his grace? Or are you adding to that in some way? If you don't know him, He wants to know. He knows you, and he wants you to come to him. This morning, the Lord is saying, read his word, to know his word, because he's written to you a letter, and it's important to read mail. And it's a letter for us. This morning, he's telling us to have time in prayer and to be a witness for him, to be growing in the grace of God, to let him mold our lives in time of change. It may be suffering, it may be pain, it may be even death, or it could be even illness. It could be in whatever way the Lord is changing you for his glory. And this morning, he wants you to know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he walked with you, as he's guided you in the past, he's going to guide you tomorrow. And he wants us to know his love is real for us. He knows us, and he truly cares for us. He cares so much that he wants to save you now, and he wants to touch your life right now. May we pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your pity, for your mercy, for your long-suffering, that you never leave us or forsake us. That when we go through the difficulties, you are with us. We're thankful for this time in your word this morning. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who works in our lives. May you touch the one that touched us all this morning and help us to know that in time of change, transition, instability, you are stable and you are faithful. And we thank you now in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.